Before I begin, I want to share a message with you, an email, and I ask permission to be able to do this. I'm going to share two emails. This is from Beth Terry. There are people who come to this church for just a short season. People who find their way here, who participate, who love, and then for whatever reason are no longer be able to be a part of the family. And in this particular case, speaking of Nell Terry, she moved up to Maryland near her daughter in the senior care home because she could no longer take care of herself. So she knew that when she moved here. She wanted so much to be connected to a church family, and she grew up Churches of Christ and really wanted to be a part of a Church of Christ, and she looked at several, and so she chose to be with us. And that has been a great blessing to the few people that maybe got to know now a little bit. She would often sit right in this kind of back area, just a sweetheart of an older lady. And some of you, if you did spend some time with her, kind of got to realize she was progressively getting worse even here. But I want to share this email with you from her daughter, Beth, who would bring her. It says, "Hello, Jeffrey. I want to give you an update on my mother. She has been doing fairly well since her hospitalization on Thanksgiving. February 20th, she was hospitalized for congestive heart failure and AFib. The hospital social worker determined she wasn't ready for hospice care at that time. She was released on March 1st and then readmitted on March 3rd. Needless to say, on her next release, March 8th, she was placed in hospice care. Mom is now home in hospice at my home, but no longer mobile or able to communicate. My sister came in from Kansas City to help care for her. It's all about comfort at this point and giving her all the love we can while she is still with us. Thank you for letting my mother be a part of the Glen Rock Church family." So I responded and said, "Can I share that?" And I said, "I don't have your address. Would cards be okay?" She responded, "Jeffrey, yes, you may share this with the congregation, the email that I sent you this afternoon. I think cards would be wonderful. Though she cannot read them herself, it would give my family joy to read them to her." And so she gave me her home address. So if you would, I'll have Rachel send that out. But if you would like to send her a card, and maybe you didn't get to know Nell very well, but the fact that Beth, her daughter, is saying the joy that would bring to her family, I just would really encourage you to take the opportunity to do that if you're willing to do that. Let's have a prayer for her. Our Father in heaven, Father, we thank you for every single person that you bring into our life and the life of this small body of your greater body. Thank you for the people who come into this building, not just to come into a building and sit, but come to worship, come to share love, come to experience you, come to enjoy family. And Father, Nell has been one of those ladies who, even from the very moment she stepped into this building, knew that her time with us as a church family would not be terribly long. And Father, we just pray that over the last year and a half or so that she has been with us, that those of us who have got a chance to either be in her little apartment or get to know her here at worship, We just pray that you now be with her family. We ask you to be with now. She's ready to be home with you. Our confidence is in you because you've given us that confidence through your word. But we want to surround her family now with love, letting them know who may not have the same faith that their mom had, that she truly is a blessed child of yours. And while we will miss her here, and we will not probably be able to see her again in this life, We look forward to being together forever, all of us who are in Christ, around your throne one day. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. When you read Scripture, when you come to Scripture, there are things, and I've said this before, and Brent has shared it a couple of times, there are things you need to make sure you always keep in your head, and one of those is, when we come at Scripture, we need to make sure we understand that there was an original group of people. That it's not a fable, a made-up story. Those situations actually happened and took place. So at that moment in time, they were going on. They were the present time, okay? Then we read Scripture, so now that's a second layer, that Scripture was written that referred back to that original time of when it happened. And so those first readers who would get those letters, much, much closer to the actual instance when those things happened, had a better or a deeper connection to what was going on or even the cultural setting of that timeline. But they were not present when those first things happened. So they had to read Scripture in order to come to know the Jesus of Scripture. And then you have what we would call that third layer, which is you and me. And we come at Scripture, and much like that second group, that those original people that got the letters, we're not a part, we didn't know anything about the actual happening. So we're reading Scripture through the lens of the Holy Spirit that was given to someone like Matthew or Mark or Luke or John, or pick anybody else in Old or New Testament. And so we read Scripture, and when we do so, we seek to make Scripture be what it's supposed to be. And last week I made the statement that God's Word is, and I used the passage from Hebrews, living and active. It's living and active when it's alive and active in us. Otherwise, not to be mean, it's just words on a piece of paper. A novel is words on a piece of paper. But when the Spirit of God and God's Word then comes into us, that living, active aspect of Scripture comes alive to where we see ourselves in those encounters, Old or New Testament. And we read them, coming at them to say, how do I get to know this Jesus that, for instance, the Gospels are writing about? Alan used the word pathos a lot during communion. I will tell you, I am an emotional person. Okay, I'm not a wonderful intellect. That's not my gift. When I come at something like Scripture, I come at it with, you know, I'm going to get in trouble for this, all the emotion of the most, you know, dramatic person. I was going to say woman, but that's probably sexist. Most, you know, over-dramatized person that's out there. And I do that because it always speaks to me in such a way that draws me in on an emotional level. Now, there's also an intellectual level. I do study Scripture to have knowledge, but I feel so much when I read Scripture, especially when I'm in the Gospels, probably more so than when I'm in the letters or other places in the New Testament. But when I read these gospel accounts, I find myself asking things like, why would Zacchaeus see such a need to see Jesus that he would demean himself, as unpopular as he was, by going and climbing a tree? Why was it so important for him to see Jesus? Those are the kind of questions I ask myself. You know, why does Thomas, who has been with Jesus for several years, that after that original resurrection of, well, after the resurrection of Jesus, I don't want to say original, after the resurrection that Sunday that he arose, when Thomas wasn't there, had such a difficult time accepting that the other disciples had seen Jesus, had talked with Jesus, and he is like, unless I put my fingers in the nail prints and my hand into his side, I will not believe. Why does he get to that point? And that's how I tend to find myself, because sometimes I'm thinking, I feel a lot like Thomas, or I feel a lot like Zacchaeus. And so I put myself almost into each of these people that I am reading, because for me, I need God with skin on. I wouldn't have been a really good Old Testament Jew. I would need to be retrained. You know, I'm gonna cry too easily. I'm gonna laugh. Maybe I'm not a big laugher, but I'm an emotional being, and Jesus is God with us. He is God in the flesh. He helps me to understand who the Father is. So he can say to Philip, if you've seen me, you've seen the Father. So I connect so deeply with the Gospels, because I come at Scripture needing eternal life. And Jesus' statement, as I said last Sunday, as you read Scripture thinking that in them you have eternal life, but they are to bring you to me. I just need these encounters with Christ. So I find myself frequently going back to Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. And while I study other things, I just feel like I've got to stay centered on Jesus. And the Gospels help me to do that, to stay centered on him. So this next question, we're going to have three more questions today, next week, and then Easter Sunday will be our last one. Today's question comes out of a situation that is found in Mark chapter 5. And in Mark 5, we read a very interesting double story that's going on. And just to quickly give you the preface, since we have been in these Gospels for a while. So Jesus had been teaching, pressed in by the crowd, gets in a boat, goes to the other side. We've got a problem with Jesus sleeping in the boat. He calms the sea. He gets to the other side. He heals this guy, or frees this guy from all these demons that he called himself Legion. They throw themselves into some pigs. They run down. They're all dead. He gets back in the boat and he comes back to the other side. So that's where we are in our head and in our timeline. When Jesus had crossed again in the boat to the other side, so he's back on our side, a great crowd gathered about him, and he was beside the sea. Then one of the rulers of the synagogue, Jairus by name, and seeing him, he fell at his feet and implored him earnestly, saying, "My little daughter is at the point of death. Come, lay your hands on her so that she may be made well and live." And he went with him, and a great crowd followed him and thronged about him. So I put myself, I've got four children. I put myself in this situation. And I find it interesting that Jairus, this ruler of a synagogue, does what he does. I find that interesting. Because even though we're maybe a year or so, a year and a half into the ministry of Jesus, the associates that Jairus would have as a ruler of the synagogue and that those type of spiritual leaders have already begun to definitely question this traveling. They will be kind enough to use the word rabbi or teacher, and his interpretation of the Torah or the writings or the prophets or anything else. And they're already saying negative things about him. That is his peer group. So for this man, who's probably friends that he has had to his house, and he to their homes, have probably spoken very negatively about Jesus. This man came to Jesus and fell at his feet and begged, implored him earnestly, saying, "My little daughter is at the point of death. Come, lay your hands on her and heal her." He wants that little, and by the way, 12-year-old girl, which seems interesting because we're going to read this story, that little 12-year-old girl who is at the very brink of death, and as you put the Gospels together, seems to have passed away when the dad finally makes the opportunity to go see Jesus. He throws everything to the side about Jesus. He comes and he begs Jesus. He does what nobody would have thought he would have done. Now, Jesus is encompassed with people. He is surrounded by people. He is thronged by people. And while everybody is trying, you know, to get to see him, and maybe you've been in a situation where somebody famous has come by and people gather around trying to get a look at them. Maybe it's a politician or some type of star of some type of something that's going on. And people are just pressing in and pressing in because everybody wants to get a chance to see him or her. And this guy has such clout that it's almost as if it opens up to him. That everybody is like, okay, Jairus is here. If anyone's going to make their way. And as he made his way through, I'm guessing, so I'll throw that out there. His reputation would have said, basically, step aside. Let this spiritual leader in to talk to this spiritual leader. But could you imagine the scene when that spiritual leader, Jairus, falls down at the feet of Jesus? Boy, I bet you everybody is paying attention then. And listening to him beg Jesus to come and help his little girl. He believes that Jesus has the power. And this is his last hope. Should have been his first, wasn't it? It's his last hope. My question, don't answer out loud, my question to you is, if you are Jairus in this story, how quickly do you want Jesus to go to your home? I'm going to just go out on a limb and say, get out of the way. He's heading to my place. That's where I would be anyway. Move it, folks. Something more important, like my daughter, needs to be healed. Make a pathway. That's what I think is going on. I mean, the verse that we just read in 24, a great crowd followed him and thronged about him. Let's just keep going. Picking up with verse 25. And there was a woman who had a discharge of blood for 12 years and who had suffered much under many physicians and had spent all that she had and was no better, but rather grew worse. She had heard the reports about Jesus and came up behind him in the crowd and touched his garments, for she said, "If I touch his garments, I will be made well." So here we are. I'm guessing Jairus is, I don't know about pulling, but at least pleading with Jesus, "Come on, come on, we need to get to my place." And as everybody is surrounding Jesus, this woman, his daughter is 12 years old. She's been bleeding for 12 years, this discharge, says, Jesus is my only hope. I've tried every doctor. I've spent everything I have. But Jesus can heal. But instead of falling at his feet and asking for the healing, her feeling is, if I just touch his garment, I don't have to interrupt anybody. I can remain unnoticed. And I'm going to guess, because she is a Jewish woman, I'm going to guess she understands the Levitical law. The Levitical law says, if you go back and read Leviticus 15, the Levitical law says that any woman who is experiencing a discharge is unclean. Okay? During the time of the discharge, she is unclean. She is not to touch anybody. Nobody is to touch her. And when her discharge is done, everything is to be washed and a purification is to be done, and then everything is fine. If someone does touch a woman who is unclean during that time, they are unclean until evening. There's a purification that they go through, but they are unclean until evening. I'm going to tell you, I think this woman already knows all that. And here's where she is. I know what the law says, but I need Jesus right now more than anything else. She willfully, then, if I'm correct, she willfully breaks the law of God given to Moses. She is unclean, but if I just touch, and maybe, because if she's anything like me, I can rationalize anything, maybe her feeling is, nobody else in the crowd will know. I'll be really careful. I'll only touch his garment. I won't really touch him. He won't even know. So everybody will just leave me alone and I will get what I need, this healing. Again, I can't tell you that's what's going through her head, but at least it seems probable to me. Keep going, 29. For she said, and immediately the flow of blood dried up, and she felt it in her body that she was healed of her disease. And Jesus, perceiving that power had gone out from him, immediately turned about in the crowd and said, who touched my garments? And the disciple said to him, you see the crowd pressing around you, and yet you say, who touched me? So here's our question. Jesus is with this father whose daughter is at the point of death. I am, again, guessing he is being ushered along as quickly as possible to get to that house. In that whole scene of what's going on is this woman thinking, all I need to do is when he gets this close, I could reach out, touch his garments, get back, no one's going to know. But Jesus, after she touched that garment, after she knew she was healed, she could feel it in herself, Jesus stops, turns around, and says, who touched me? The disciples are like, dude, everybody touched you. Okay? We got a mission to go on. We got to get to Jairus' house. Why are you worried about that? In my head, if I were there, if I was Jairus, if I were one of the disciples, I'd probably be thinking, this is not the time nor the place to have this conversation. But oh, I would be so wrong. It is the right time and the right place to have this conversation. What I find interesting as I read through the Gospels, how frequently Jesus ministers during the interruption time. going to one place, a bunch of people surround him. He wants to be alone. He takes the time to teach. He wants to spend some time in prayer and go up on a mountainside, but others continue to come around him begging for healing. Jesus heals them. He's wanting to spend some time alone because he is emotional about his cousin's death, and others want to come and ask him questions, and Jesus ministers to them. Jesus seems to do a lot of his ministry in the interruption. Is there a lesson for you and me? I'm going to go out on a limb and say, yes. I know exactly what my plan is, and I need to get from point A to point B. I need to go and do this. Someone interrupts me, and my response? Frustration. Not now, Alan. I'm really busy. Sorry, Danny. I'll be with you as soon as I can, but right now I need to get back here. For Jesus is, what is it that you needed? How can I help you? This woman has felt the power of God at work. And Jesus stops to say, who touched me? Continuing on with verse 32. And he looked around to see who had done it. But the woman, knowing what had happened to her, came in fear and trembling and fell down before him and told him the whole truth. You know what? We never get this woman's name. We never get her name. And the reason why? Her name is not what is important. Knowing what has happened, Jesus' encounter with her, knowing how important she is, that's what's important. We get this connection that happens. And Jesus turns to see who it is, who has done it. And the Bible tells us that she came to Jesus with fear and trembling and fell before him. Here's the truth. She broke the law, spiritually. The spiritual law, that is. What she did was wrong. She should not have done that to Jesus. By definition, she made Jesus unclean. But instead of transferring the uncleanliness to Jesus, Jesus transferred the cleanliness to her. And that's the change. He didn't become unclean. She became clean. She comes and she falls down at Jesus' feet and she tells him, the Bible says, the whole truth. This is a confession. This is a, I am sorry. This is, I don't know what I need to do next. This is, I just, for 12 years, I have tried to find a healing from this. And I cannot. And I need you. I need what you can do for me. And so, yes, I touched you. I touched your garments. Well, there's many ways you could respond to that. But let's take a look at what Jesus says to her. Verse 34. He said to her, daughter, your faith has made you well. Go in peace. Be healed of your disease. The truth, at least from my reading through Scripture, Jesus never referred to a single individual except for this lady in this term of daughter. She's there with fear and trembling. His response is, you are not just a child of Abraham. In that seed, you are a child of God. And that's who you are. You're the daughter. And as family, we love each other. When she is so afraid, he, I don't know about physically, but he embraces who she is and calls her daughter. For 12 years, she has most likely not felt a touch. For 12 years, she has most likely been to some degree, an outcast. And Jesus says, no, you're not. You're my daughter. Your faith in me is what made you well. Go in peace. Go in peace. Be healed from your disease. Just a side note. If you are Jairus in this story, if you're this lady in this story, but if you are Jairus in this story, I'm just thinking, please, can you hurry up the conversation? Remember my daughter. From how we put the Gospels together, Jesus, before he ever gets to the man's house, is told by a servant of the man, don't bother the master anymore. Your daughter's dead. Could you imagine hearing those words, thinking, if I would have just come a little earlier, if he wouldn't have stopped to help this person, if he would have just made it all about me, maybe. Jesus tells the man, believe, and she will live. The rest of that story, which is not where we are today, Jesus raises her from the dead. He gets his daughter back. But I want to come back to our question. Why did Jesus ask, who touched my clothes? Who touched me? Why didn't Jesus just maybe give her a wink, a nod, make eye contact with her, let her know, I know you, and just go on? Why did he force her to seemingly have to come in front of everybody and then tell all? And let me give you my answer. Because she mattered. And so do you. Because she mattered. Because it wasn't just about who am I going to heal today. It is about who can be made whole today. Who needs love today. Who needs me, Jesus, today? Because she mattered. Because she's lived too long as the unnoticed. And there are so many people in this world that feel unnoticed. Or at least uncared about. They may not think Jesus is their only hope. They may never even connect it to Jesus, even though he is their greatest help. But when their heart turns to Christ, when they decide, I'm making the journey to Jesus, Jesus wants to say to that hurting person, you matter. You're important. And right now, you are my spotlight. Maybe you just kind of feel like you're, you know, all alone in a very busy world. And nobody really notices you. And that might even be a truth. But can I just tell you? Jesus does. He notices you. He sees your need. He feels your pain. He rejoices when you're excited. God sings over you. Oh, you matter. And you may say, why should I pray? I mean, God probably gets billions of prayers every day. Why would my prayer make any difference? Because you matter. And because Jesus is the only one that can give you what you need. And that connection changes everything. Because Jesus is your living hope. And we can praise the one who gives us the freedom, the deliverance from the bondage of sin, self, death, pain, whatever you want to say. He's the one that can release you from whatever it is and draw you into Him. Let Him be that living hope in your life, even now as we stand and as we sing.